You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
About Love Life. We do this every February. We do a Love Life series, and we always keep the same name, Love Life, because what we're talking about is obviously relationships. And people talk about that's your love life. Your how's your boyfriend, girlfriend relationship, your marriage, that type of thing. But also, love life means also to that we should, as Christians, love life. We should be living a life that we love. We shouldn't be just dragging ourselves through life. We should be the ones that love life. And the third thing is Jesus is life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Listen, Jesus is life and we love Jesus. The problem is this, is that the thing that should bring us so much joy many times can bring us the most problems. How many know that's the truth? The thing that should bring us the most joy many times can be the thing that brings us problems. When you're in a relationship with somebody, you start dating, there is usually nothing that can excite somebody as much as that. You meet someone, you see them, they're beautiful, they're handsome, you can't stop thinking about them, you're talking about them, you want to tell people about them. Many of us have had that experience. I've said many times when me and my wife were dating, when we were just courting, is that, yeah, we would talk a lot on the phone. I remember running up phone bills. Like, literally, I think 1 month I had a nearly £400 phone bill. Hey, that's some serious talking going on there, man. There's some serious talking. And some of you that are married, the same thing. But now it's changing. Something that can be the best. I always looked at, I remember seeing people that were married. You know, I've been saved, I've mentioned it many times, 19 years, same church. And I remember seeing people come into the church single, meet someone, date, get engaged, get married. And the marriage, wonderful event, wonderful affair. And then how life starts to go sour. How things go wrong. And I want to minister when things go wrong from a text in Genesis. And I want us to look at some of the deep under the current, under the surface issues that can make things go wrong. And we're going to go through that over the next 4 weeks. So tonight, Genesis, we got it up on the board. Okay, let's read along. The Bible says, now there was a famine in the land. And Abraham, that is Abraham before his name changed, went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, that's Sarah, his wife, so I may get the names mixed up, but you know who it is. Indeed, this is what he says to her, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that they may let me live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman that was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and they treated Abraham well. For her sake, he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, males, female servants, male donkeys and camels, all of this. Okay, we understand that. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and he said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent them away with his, sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now and pray for a refreshing spirit. Father, that you would be upon this series, these messages. I pray, Father, that you would give us a wisdom and insight into the dynamics of relationships. I pray, Father, that as your church and your people, you're redeemed, that we would reflect your blessing in these relationships, in our marriages, those that are courting, Father, give them wisdom and peace and righteousness. Father, we pray right now, we come against every spirit of division and divorce. We command it right now to loosen and be gone from the house of God and the people of God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said with a loud, victorious voice,
Amen.
Amen. I want to, there's a long text there, and so we're going to break down the text as we go into this. But the first thing is that we see something has gone wrong here. How many could extract that from the text? Something has gone wrong. Abraham goes into Egypt, and he's telling his wife all of these things. But imagine now, imagine Abraham and his wife Sarah in one of these reality shows, where you follow them around, there's a camera there, and there's a reality show, and you see Abraham and his wife. At this point, Pharaoh has seen Pharaoh has called for Abraham's wife, and the Bible says that he takes Abraham's wife and he takes her to his house. Now, nothing is going on yet. Nothing's guaning yet, but he's taken her to his house. So at this point in time, think about this. Imagine you're in a relationship and you see Sarah is no longer in her husband's house. Sarah is in another man's house. And so Sarah would have been like, oh my days, what am I going to say now? What am I going to do? Abraham is by himself. Abraham's at home by himself. He's like, oh my days, what's happening here? A husband and a wife have been separated. How many know this is a problem? This is not good. Something has gone wrong here. And this really all comes from the actions of Abraham. This is caused by what he told his wife. He says this, you know what? I want you to say, if anyone asks, you're my sister, you're not my wife. And these are the words that causes, because they're like, oh, who's that? That woman? Yeah, she's pretty good looking. Let's bring her. Hey, that's this guy. He's just coming to town. It's his sister. Okay, invite her to our house. Bring her over. Let her come and stay. Yeah, she could be my wife, man. I could take her. This is all because of what Abraham said. But the question is this. This problem has come. Abraham, you've brought this problem on yourself. But why did Abraham say this? Very simple. This is a man acting out of fear. Is a man acting out of fear. Remember the words that he said to his wife. He says, listen, you better say that you're my sister, because if they find out that you're my wife, they will kill me. They will kill me. He's looking at his circumstance, his situation, and he has allowed fear. He's making decisions out of fear. Fear has been the catalyst. Fear is the thing that has triggered a problem in their relationship. It's fear that has brought a wedge between him and his wife. And I say to you today, in any relationship that you have, fear is always going to bring separation. Fear is going to bring separation. And this is really what I want to minister on, is that this relationship that you see in the Bible is going through problems because of a man's fear. It brings division, it brings a split, and it is the same today. Let me say something here, is that fear colors everything. Fear colors everything. He says these words, indeed, I know that you are a woman of a beautiful countenance. He looks at his wife and he says, you're beautiful. How many of us a good thing to have a beautiful wife? I thought I'd get a few more men than that. Amen. Brother here has a beautiful wife. How many know it's good to have a beautiful wife? Hey, listen, let me say something. This may not be politically correct, but ain't no man don't want an ugly wife. That's the real deal. Now, let me say this now. What is beautiful and ugly? I don't know. I'm not. That's not for me to judge. I know my wife's beautiful. That's all I know. And you have to work out your own salvation. Now, you may, Pastor, that's not right to say that. Hold up. I'm quoting Bible here. The Bible says she was beautiful. The Bible actually said she was beautiful. Now, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You may look at someone and say, I don't think they're beautiful. But let me tell you this now. Don't get upset because someone don't think you're beautiful. Because there's always someone out there that does think you're beautiful. Amen. That's why I thank God into variety. The world is trying to make us look like one person. Always, you know, a few people in the world, we've all got to look like them. They put them on the magazine. We've got to dress like them. Be as tall as them. Be as slim as them. Be as light as them. Be as dark as them. Everything. No. You don't have to. Just be you. You're you. God made you like that. God designed you like that. You're one of a kind. That's the beauty that God is dealing with. You go to Primark, you get a suit that's off the shelf. Nothing wrong with that, but that suit is a lot cheaper than a tailor-made suit. Tailor-made suit is a suit. And listen, I got none against Primark. I got my Primark t-shirt on today. Amen. But I want to say this. A tailor-made suit is a little bit more refined. A tailor-made suit you pay more for because it's one of a kind. God has tailor-made you. Right down. Let me tell you how he's tailor-made you. Right down to your fingerprint. Even your fingerprint is different. God has made you, designed you. And so we don't want to get mixed up in this beautiful, ugly thing. But the reality is, if you find your wife attractive, you're blessed. Amen. Amen. You're blessed. And if you don't, pray. God could just do a miracle. Hey, don't be sending your wife to get no plastic surgery, by the way, yeah? Amen. Hey, any man that does that is a waste man. Yeah, I'm going to send her to enlarge this and suck out that. No. You need to enlarge your heart. We need to suck out your pride. We need to do lipo on your pride. And your selfishness. Anyway, that's not even in my notes. But here is a woman who's beautiful, and now a good thing has become a problem because of fear. A good thing has become a problem because of fear. See, our fears, every single one of us here has fears. And those fears many times reveal more about how you see you than how others see you. The Bible shows us how fear works. In the Bible says that the children of Israel, God sends Moses into Egypt, brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. We've seen the film, Ten Commandments. Excuse me, the Red Sea splits, they go there, they're wandering in the wilderness. God says to Moses, listen, send some spies to look at the land. These spies go and look at the land. When they look at the land that God has already given them, they say, no, it's too difficult, man. They get scared. And the Bible shows us in Numbers 13, 33. I want to read a passage of this. And so I don't know if we've got it, but I'm just going to read it out. It says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They said, oh, they looked and they said, listen, there's giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What the Bible shows is this. They felt small in themselves, so they projected that everybody else saw them as small. See, what you fear about you, you'll project onto others, and you'll say, that's what they think about me. Because of your own insecurity and your own fear, you project your fears onto others. What do I mean by this? Because Abraham and himself felt inadequate. And so he thought, listen, when they see me coming, they're going to be like, look at that punk with that nice woman, man. He don't deserve that woman. Let's just kill this little punk and take his wife. Because that's how he saw himself. And so that's what he thinks everybody's thinking about him. See, fear in a relationship will bring a wedge between you. This is why some people, because of their fear, they start to feel that, you know what, that person's too good for me. That person's, one day they're going to wake up and realize they're too good for me. Because that's how you think about yourself. You're insecure. They've told you many times, I love you, I love you, you're beautiful. But you still don't believe it because you don't see yourself that way, so you don't believe they can see you in that way. That's what fear will do. Because fear even takes a good thing. It takes where now Abraham's spouse is maybe excelling in one area. Your fear feels insecure about that. So you could be with someone and they're doing really well in their job. And the more they do well, the more you feel fear, like, oh, one day they're going to leave me. Oh, they're going to do something. And so that acceleration where they're doing well becomes a problem. When they were broke, it was cool. Both of you were broke. You see, this is how it many times can be, that we project our fears in our relationship, and those fears are now bringing a division. Maybe it's you get married and your wife, her career just takes off. She's doing really well and you're feeling insecure about that because you're thinking, I'm the man. I should be the breadwinner here. And so she's maybe got more of a professional role. And so she comes back and you're just, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. But you're doing it. But in the world, it lacks the prestige. And so she said, oh, with the work, we're having something of our work, and you come along and people are in the work. Hi, how you doing? What do you do? And you're like, yeah, I just... And now you come home, you're arguing. Hey, why are you... No, no, she never did anything to you. It's the way you see you. And that fear is causing an issue. Maybe sometimes it's... You start to not like yourself. Maybe an issue of weight or size. You know, if we was to hand out, and let me speak to some women here. If we was to hand out a form and we was to say, you know, how many women would like to be bigger or smaller or this or that? Nearly every woman would tick something. They did a survey. This is not my opinion. This is a survey. They looked at a survey and they said 8 out of 10 women do not feel that they're attractive. 8 out of 10 of women do not feel they're attractive. If they could change something about themselves, they would do it. Most of us guys, we don't even know, man. My wife says, what do you think about that? What would you change? I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. I don't know. You know, men, we don't, our minds, many times, we're not thinking, oh yeah, I'd like green eyes. No, we don't think like that. And so sometimes, because of the way things are, you start to think, does he still love me? Because of this, I'm changing. As time goes on, you get older. You will change, sister. I know you came in up here all cutie pie and sweet. But you're going to get older. And you start to get more insecure about yourself and project that. See, these are the things that can cause a problem. Fear can cause problems in relationships, inner fears, these fears that are within us. And fear can even take a good thing and turn it into a bad thing because of fear. The nature of fear, you know, or should I say, fear is a natural response of life. Fear is a natural mechanism of life. I've ministered on fear many times. And I was thinking about this, is that, you know, if you're somewhere and a ball is flying out of the air and you catch it in your peripheral vision, your peripheral vision is the vision that it's not what you focus on, but it's like you can see more movement in your peripheral vision. That's how you're built. So you could see more of things moving. You're not defined, but moving. You see a ball coming, you turn, you see it, automatically, without thinking, you put your hands up. Without thinking, it's a natural process because fear kicks in. I don't want that big ball hit me on my head. That's what it is. And so you naturally put up. Or if someone was to accidentally, they threw something or to strike you, fear kicks in. It makes you, and what you do is you're focused more. Like, okay. No, I don't know why he's laughing at that. It's really called the fight or flight mechanism. Fight or flight. Something, your adrenaline kicks in and it's like, I'm focused on that. When fear comes in, it's fight or flight. This is why people become focused on, they could be trapped somewhere and they're cut and they've done this and they just focus to get out and they get out. And then after they get out, then they realize they're cut. Then they feel the pain. At the time, they never felt the pain because the brain shuts down all the other sensories, says, listen, you just got to get out of here. We'll worry about that later. We'll worry about that pain, that cut. We'll let you know that you've been wounded. But first thing is, we've got to get you out of here. You're focused on one thing, getting out of here, preserving my life. Fear focuses you. That's what it does. This is why when you're fearful over something, over a circumstance, it's so hard to forget it. It's so hard to let it go because the nature of fear is focused. That's the nature of fear. It focuses on something. But the problem in a relationship is that your fears can make you focused on you. And now you can't focus on anything else but you. You can't focus on anything else but you. You only see what you're going through. Fear makes you focus on your needs. Let me put it this way. Fear makes you focus in on self. Listen to what he says. He said this in our text that we've already read. And they will kill me, but you they'll let live. They will kill me, but you they'll let live. So think about this now. Abraham, why are you making this decision? Why are you telling your wife to say that she's your sister? Is it for her? No, it's for you. He's thinking about himself. He's saying, you know what? They're going to kill me. Yeah, you'll be all right. But they're going to kill me. He's thinking about himself. See, when there's fear in the relationship, you no longer can think about the other person or concerned about the other person. You no longer see their needs or are sensitive to what's going on in their life. You only think about you now. It's all about you. What will happen to me? And so you become focused on self. Think about this. Ephesians shows us that the way that a husband should live is totally different than what Abraham has done here. Ephesians 5:25, we know it. Those of you that come to this church for any length of time, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The Bible says the job of a husband is to sacrifice for his wife. That you're making decisions for that woman's well-being. Not making decisions to save yourself, to save your own skin. No, you should give yourself that she could be saved. See, Abraham, you're saying, hey, listen. Hey, just if anyone asks, just say I'm your brother, man. Just, hey, don't let them know. Don't let them know. He's not thinking about her. He's not saying this is the. He's not even worrying about what happens to her because he's saying, "Listen, you'll be all right anyway. I need to think about me right now, man, because I'm the brother they're gonna kill. You'll be okay, man. No, see, that's not fair. I need to think about me. Yeah, but imagine if you had a. Yeah, but Abraham, what if they? But that's your wife. What's gonna happen? Well, you know, I know she'll be all right. See, fear kicks in. And now, your focus is all about you. See, fear, what I'm saying is this, fear hinders love. Fear, you cannot fear and love at the same time. Do you know that? You cannot fully fear and love at the same time. A relationship and a marriage needs love to live. Love is the air that a relationship breathes. It's like if we sucked all the oxygen out of a room and we put you in there, you wouldn't last long. And the same is with a relationship. If we suck the love out and there's only now you thinking about you, you put two people, marry two people, see, put them together, and all they need to do to destroy that marriage is think about themselves only. They will be two of the most wickedest, selfish people. They will hurt each other. Not because they're like, we think, oh no, they're like a Dracula, vampire, monster, werewolf. No. Fangs and blur. No. Just selfish people hurt people. A selfish man can do so much damage. A selfish man walks around town and he just sees women and he sleeps with them. And you know what? They have children with them and he doesn't bring them up at all. He doesn't do nothing to provide for them. He doesn't provide for that woman. He doesn't provide for those children. Those children have to grow up struggling. That woman has to struggle, do a job, do this, do that, bring up kids. And praise God for those women that have done that. Yeah. Praise God for those women that have done that. But listen, that's not the way God made it. And you know what that is? It's a product of a selfish man. Selfish man. See, you're so focused because of fear on yourself. Love is about others. Fear has killed it. Let me show you what fear will do. When fear is in a relationship, it will hinder commitment. When fear enters into a person who's got in a relationship, they will not commit because they fear what's going to happen. What if this doesn't work? What if this doesn't work out? Should I really commit to her? Should I really commit to him? They'll be in the relationship, you know, they're in it. They're talking the talk. But really, the relationship just keeps going around in a circle. The relationship is not moving forward in commitment. What that means is you meet someone, you talk with them, you start to like one another. The man makes an approach. You know what? I would like to court you for us to get to know each other closer. I know some people here, what's this? What's this courting business? I just draw her back to my yard. No. No drawing back to the yard in the church. Not drawing no one back to no yard. So you call her, you ask, you say, I'd like to get to know you more. And so you're going places together, you're going out, you're doing things together, and you meet one another's family. How many know that's the next step?
Yes.
Listen, if someone don't invite you to meet their family, that's a telltale sign.
Yes.
Or they never let you know come to their workplace. Like, where do you work? Hey, no, I'll meet you there. Don't worry, I'll meet you at the station. The station? There's got to be some commitment. Fear. Then, you know, you're talking about, you've been dating now, and they're talking about they're going to go on a cruise around the world and travel the world for the next 3 years. We're in a relationship. Well, what do you mean? Like, was there's no commitment here. There's no changing of life. There needs to be some commitment. Yes, when I was single, I had goals and ambitions. I weren't just lying on the floor, praying, waiting for someone to come and have me. That's not what we do. How many of us, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, give me a husband, give me a wife, give me a husband. No. I was living a victorious Christian life. Jesus is enough. He's enough for me. Now, let me be honest. I wanted a wife, though. Amen. I'm not saying I didn't want one. I wanted one. And so I had plans and aspirations. I had things I was going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is my plans. This is what I'm going to be doing. And then you start to, then I met my wife. We started courting. And then it became serious. And then I realized this is the woman for me. And some of those plans changed. Some of those plans had to change. That's it. You know, we're going in a different direction now. That plan was a single man's plan. Some people have a single man's plan, a single woman's plan, and then they try to bring that plan into their married life. It don't fit. There's going to be problems. You're trying to put a square peg in a round hole and wonder why there's so many problems when there is no commitment. Fear stops you from making commitment. I knew a couple that they, not in our church. I say that not in our church. People start thinking, who? Not in our church. And so they've been dating for a while, talking about marriage, talking about this. Never got engaged. Never got engaged. Never, no progression. The guy just weren't, no commitment because of fear. Fear not only will lead to no commitment, fear makes you paranoid. And listen, when you're consumed by fear in a relationship, the very thing that you're fearful that's going to happen, you'll start seeing it, even if it ain't there. Even if it ain't there, you'll start to see it. You're like, yeah. Looking around. I knew another couple. They're dating. The woman's a little bit insecure. She's dating a guy. And constantly, she just keeps saying to the guy, you want someone else. Why was he talking to that sister? He's just talking to the sister in church. Like, just randomly shook her hand. Hey, how you doing? You good? Yeah. And then there's over there, eagle eye. So, come on, man. I mean, I could understand if he was sneaking out at 1 a.m. Where are you going? Just going to get some milk. There's milk in the fridge. Come back to bed. He's sneaking out. We'd understand that you found them. You drove around a corner and the headlights saw them and they were under the bridge at 2 a.m. and they were embraced. We'd say, yeah, you're dodgy. Don't judge. Thou shalt not judge. No, we're judging that. But we're talking about in the open air, you just shook someone's hand or helped somebody up off the stage or off the stage, or you just gave someone something very simple. Now, because of paranoia, yeah, you see what you want to see. The very thing you fear, you will see. See, Abraham fears. We see his fear here because, can I say to you, if you study, if you read Genesis, Abraham did this twice. Once with Pharaoh, once with a king called Abimelech. He does it twice. And both times he says the same thing. He's like, they will kill me. How do you know that they're going to kill you? You don't know that. No, no, no. He's talking about it like, yeah, they will kill me. Well, as we look in the scripture, it's more likely they wouldn't have killed you, Abraham. Because listen to what he says. Listen to what Pharaoh says in the text. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? These are like rhetorical questions. Like, bro, man, are you nuts? He asks him three questions. What is this you have done for me? Why did you not tell me she's your wife? Why did you say that she's your sister? And then he says, I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Pharaoh's like, no, I don't want the next man's wife. I'm not into that. Pharaoh is saying this, the very thing. But Abraham was like, no, they're going to do that. Definitely, that's what they do here. The second time when he does it is Genesis 20 verse 9. And the Bible says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, so the same thing, Abraham's done the same thing again. What have you done to us? That's what he says. What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? Abimelech says, listen, I could have sinned, man. I'm not into this. I'm not nicking people's wives. You have done deeds to me that you ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done these things? And Abraham said, this is what Abraham says, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. Abraham says, listen, I surely thought you guys didn't know about sin. You didn't know about wives and husbands. You had no values like that. And you're going to kill me, man. That's what I was thinking. And he would, that it's on his mind, his fear. And everywhere he goes, he sees, yeah, they're going to kill me and take my wife. Every place he goes, it was so in him that his son did it as well. He passed it on to his son. You read. His son does the exact same thing. Because when this fear has got you, everything in life is colored by this. Everything you see. Every comment maybe your spouse could say to you, you take it. Oh no. Way too sensitive. Way too sensitive. Oh, do you think you should have another cake? You saying I'm fat? You say you don't love me anymore? You want someone else? You want her, don't you? And you start reading off names and saying things and thinking things. No, I just said, I wanted that one. That's what I wanted. That's all I was saying. I thought that I could have that cake. Maybe you should go for that interview. I should go for that interview? So you think I don't work hard enough? So you don't think my job is serious? Just because you earn more than me? And well, I could go on and on and on and on and on because of fear. Fear destroys relationships. See, fear makes you move down. Fear will bring you down. The Bible says that Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. Abraham went down. fear will always bring you down. See, Abraham had stopped moving in faith and he'd gone down to fear. Because if you know your Bible, you will know that Abraham was called to inherit the promised land, which we would say today is Jerusalem. What we say is Israel, and probably bigger than the state of Israel has at the moment. But that's basically what God promised him. And so what we see is that Abraham comes out of his land of the Chaldeans, and he comes into a place called Shechem, because this is chapter 12. This is the first time we see Abraham really on the scene, because in the beginning of chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham, says, listen, I've got a promised land for you. And Abraham leaves his country, leaves his home of origin, leaves his family, and follows God. How many know it's faith? Yes. Abraham steps out and says, I'm going to do the right thing. That's faith. So what happens next is the first place that he goes to in the promised land that we see is a place called Shechem. And Shechem is where he builds an altar. And the next place he goes to is a place called, but he goes to this next place and Bethel, that's it. He goes to Bethel and he builds an altar there again. So here is this man functioning by faith, traveling, and Shechem and Bethel is in the promised land. That's where God has promised him. But in the beginning of our text, what did it say? There was a famine in the land. That's the land where God had placed him. Things got a little bit hard. Abraham started to think, how am I going to provide for myself in this place? And you know what he does? He moves out of where God placed him and he goes down into Egypt. God never told him to go into Egypt. And he goes to a place where God never told him to go, and that's where his problems begin. See, when you stop moving by faith and you start moving by fear, you're going to always go down. You're always going to go down. See, Egypt didn't cause him to fear. He brought his fear into Egypt with him, because he was already moving by fear, not by faith. What he should have done is said, listen, God, if you've called me to be here, then God, you'll provide for me here. Because he had to come back anyway. They kicked him out, remember? There's your wife. Go. You say, oh yeah, but God blessed him there. He did. But when he comes out of there with the blessing, it causes more problems. Because then afterwards, him and Lot, there's too much for them. And Lot has to divide from him. Remember he gave him servants and all of those things there? It's probably where he got Hagar. Because Hagar was an Egyptian. A whole heap of problems come from that. You start moving out of fear. You stop moving by faith. You're going to go down. And he brings that. There are many times that people, they've got problems in their relationships. You know why? Because you brought your fears in with you. This is why you can date this person, then date this person, then date this person, and you realize you've got the same problems. Because you bring the fear in with you. You've brought the fear in with you. You've brought the problem in with you. A relationship full of insecurity and manipulation. This is life in Egypt, outside of God's plan. Let's go back to the scenario here. Abraham is in his house alone. Sarah is in Pharaoh's house. Abraham must be thinking, what have I got myself into? What do I say now? Do I just go in there and say, bro, I was lying. It's my wife. Abraham's, how do I get out of this? I got myself into this. God never even told me to come to Egypt. What am I doing here? Why did I tell my wife to lie? How do I get out of this? How do I turn this around? How do I undo this? This is how we can feel, just not even about relationships, about life. That we have made decisions. We're not following God. We're doing our own thing. We're living our life doing our own thing. In the world, mankind is living his life doing his own thing. And he's causing more problems, more problems, more problems in the world today and in our lives today. And we're trying to fix it, and we vote this person in and that person in, and we start this and we start that. But really, all of these things are not fixing the problem. We're still selfish. We're still lonely. We're still depressed. There's still poverty, there's still famine, there's still perverts, there's still wickedness happening, murder, rape, pedophiles. How did, man cannot fix it. Abraham is in a situation, he cannot fix it. What I thank God in our story is that God does not leave him there. God, listen to the mercy of God. God don't say, you know what, Abraham, you got yourself into it, get yourself out of it. God does not do that with Abraham, because the Bible says a plague comes on Pharaoh. God gets involved. God looks at Abraham and says, you silly boy. You stopped following me. You've gone into Egypt telling stories, telling lies. Look, your wife is here, you're here. And God's like, listen, I'm going to have to get involved in here. I'm going to have to turn this around. God comes down and God puts a plague so that Pharaoh realizes, hold up, something's happening here. God does the same thing again with Abimelech. He does the same thing where he comes down and says, this is not your wife. This is Abraham's wife. This is the mercies of God, that even when we get ourselves into messes, and even when we've wasted time going around in a circle, and even when we've left the very place that we should have been, God still comes down in our mess and he loves us and he gets involved. There isn't a God like this that loves us like this. The mercies of God, that he says, yes, you've wasted time. You got yourself into it, and God says, I'm gonna have to get you out of it. Yes. God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't say, Abraham, you know what? You're a waste man. That's it. Let me move on. Let me get another guy to be the father of faith. Let me get another guy to raise up and be an ambassador to the nations of who I am. God says, no, no, no. You know what? I'm gonna come down. Yes. See, this is the gospel. Because we have all sinned. We have all made mistakes. We have all done things and got ourselves into problems and things in our life. We have all done it. And Jesus stepped out of eternity to rescue you from you. God wants to rescue you from you. God rescued me from me. This is the meaning of the gospel. This is not God trying to make you pray and read your Bible and come to church because he needs it. He's saying, listen, I sent Jesus to rescue you from you. You're making decisions. You're getting involved in things. You're spending your money. You're giving yourself to these things. You're in relationships with these people. You hang with these. You do all of these things. And can you see you're destroying yourself? That doesn't matter. I've seen poor people mess up their life. I've seen women go from man to man to man to man, kids and kids and kids, this and that. Men hang about with that, in prison out of prison, wasting their time. But listen, it's no different for rich people. Rich people messing up themselves just the same. It's just that they can cover it a bit better. A bit more expensive cologne to cover the scent of their sin. But man is the same. God comes down and he brings Abraham out. See, we need to walk in faith and love. I've said it before. The opposite of love is not hate, but it's fear. Because you cannot love what you fear. Let me repeat that. You cannot love what you fear. When you fear somebody, you cannot love them. And God has commanded us to love. 1 John 4 verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, that talks about mature love. When someone says they love you, you better make sure they can love you with mature love. Not a childish, immature baby love. Yeah, I love you. Now, you don't even know what you're talking about. Because you don't even know who I am. You don't even know how messed up I am that you're going to just come up, roll up in here and send me a card and give me some chocolates and tell me you love me. You don't even know me to come tell me you love me. Actually, you better shut your mouth and get to know me first before you start telling me you love me. Because I take a lot of loving. That's right, because I've got a lot of mistakes in me. Because love means you're going to put up with me. Love means that you're going to work with me. Love means when I fall down, you're going to help me get back up. That's what love means. And the Bible says perfect love, meaning mature love, adult love, a responsible love. A perfect love casts out fear. A perfect love, a mature love, it casts out fear. Because fear is involved in torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Love believes. There's always a risk in life. There's always a risk in relationships. But love believes all things. So it says in Corinthians 13:7, it says love believes all things. Let me close with this. The issues is this, is that love, is that God wants to, there's two ways of thinking of love. Well, there's many ways, but let me give you two main, these are the two main parties of love. There is man's love, worldly love, that says this: I love you the way you love me. When you love me, I measure that. You've been good to me. You're nice. You mean, yeah, okay, you said. Okay, measure it. Okay, I'm going to give you the same love back. That's how the world works. That's how non-Christians, people that do not know Jesus, that's how they love. They do have a love, but their love is all about, how do you love me? You're nice to me. You're kind to me. You're doing this for me. Okay, I'll take that. Then I'll love you back like that. That's not perfect love. That's not God's love. What God wants us to do is this. God says, Courtney, yes, God. You see how I love you? Yes. Now love them. But God, have you not seen how they love me? Should I not love them the way they love me? God says, no. Perfect love, the love I'm looking for, you see how I love you? I want you to love them. See, there are too many relationships where people are giving their own love to one another. And that love is a weak, anemic, weedy, polluted love. See, God don't want me to give you my love, because God looks at my love and he says, your love is just, Courtney, your love ain't enough for what I want you to give to people. God looks at my love and he says, listen, that love that you've got, you can't be giving Frances that. She can't live on that. That weak little, mm-mm. God's like, no, hold up. Before you start giving her any love, let me give you some love. And he gives me love. And he says, now love her with my love. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God wants you. Listen to all the every man in this place. You men, Pastor, I'm a lover. Yeah, I've heard it all before. You're giving that woman, listen, that woman, she's like, no, I need more. I didn't want to say it, but yeah, I needed more. Because she needs the love of Jesus, man.
Yes.
Can you love somebody with the love of God? Because if you give someone your love is going to poison them, man. This is why when people come into the church, we say, get saved and established first before you start getting involved in a relationship. Because you're going to give them your love, because you ain't understood the fullness of God's love yet. You haven't even started to comprehend this gospel love yet. You're still all about, and this is why people go through ups and downs. Does God love me? Does he not love me? What about the gospel? I've made a mistake. You feel condemnation. And so you're going to put that on someone else. You need to understand the fullness of God's love so that you can say, listen, this is what I want to give you. And they're like, my days, I've never been loved like this. Never knew love like this. And you can't take any credit. You say, that's his love. You're in ministry, you're a pastor, you're of anyone of responsibility with God's people. God says, I want you to love them with my love. Listen, I can't love you with my love. With Courtney's love, I can't lead this church and love this congregation with my love. Oh, yeah, I'd love maybe three of you. One, two, three. That'll be the rest. I'll be like, do you know what? The rest of you, cha. But what God does, God tells me, Courtney, I don't want you to love them with that little weak, beggarly love that you've got. I want you to love them with my love. That's what God is asking us to have for one another. Love one another with his love.
Yeah, very good.
When we have that, let me tell you this now, there's power. Perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. And when you take a fear out of that relationship can flourish. God can fix it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I like every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.